right. I think all the kids are out of here. Now, if we could take all the kids out of the adults, then that would be different. But anyway, all right, let's take a look at what we are. First of all, we're going to be looking at the same passage this week that we looked at last week, which is Ephesians 5:13 through 16. Okay, that's the very passage that deals with the leading of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that we've been kind of building up to in this entire series. What did I say? Okay. Ignore the guy up front. Galatians 5, 13 through 16. All right, now let's do a little bit of review from last week. Last week we talked about the leading of the Holy Spirit and the idea that the word leading means bringing us along. That Paul talked to Timothy and said, I want you to come to me and bring along Mark. All right, and so that's the same word. And it means the idea of bringing us along. It is not simply like a billboard that says, go this way. But rather, it is an actual work of God in bringing us along. That's why we can have assurance of our salvation and assurance of fruitfulness, is because God is the one that is ultimately taking responsibility for it. Now, secondly, what is it that he's leading us to? We talked about this last week. He's leading us to fruitfulness, all right, which takes us right back to the first command given to human beings, you know, that we are to be fruitful. All right, and so that leads us naturally to this passage and the end of this passage, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, so forth. All right, so these things are produced by the Holy Spirit. So it starts with a command, or maybe it's a benediction, be fruitful. But on the other hand, ultimately that is fulfilled by being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Okay, so it's important for us to understand this passage. Now, that does not mean that we leave out the human will, as if we're a bunch of robots that are taken over by the Holy Spirit and say, I will be fruitful. You know, press the fruitfulness button. But our human will has been transformed. We're a new creation. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us so that we desire to do God's will. And so Paul is simply saying, the thing that you desire, that God has placed in your heart, do it. Walk in the Spirit. All right, so this also introduces, last week we talked about the struggle. That there is a struggle ongoing between our flesh and the spiritual part of us. And guess what? We're going to have that struggle just as long as we are in the body, in the flesh. All right, so if you're thinking, oh, well, I'm a Christian now, new Christian, and when I get to a certain point, I will just be able to walk on air. Everything is going to be hunky-dory. Everything is going to be fine. But actually, we're told in Ephesians that the flesh gets worse and worse and worse. And I made mention a week or two ago about the painting of Dorian Gray, and that he had his painting. He was a nobleman, I guess, and anyway, fairly wealthy. And he basically said, well, I wish that all the ugliness in my future life, he was a young man, would come on this painting and not on me. And then that's what happens. And this painting gets uglier and uglier and uglier. Until finally he just can't stand it. He hides it in the attic. And ultimately he just can't stand it, so he rips that painting apart, and all of that comes upon him. Okay, and just realize that in the flesh, that's true of us. The flesh doesn't get better and better. It gets worse and worse. But we are not walking in the flesh. We're walking after the Spirit. All right, now, let's take more of a look at our passage of the week, Galatians 5. Ignore the guy that said Ephesians 5. It's Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Now, I want you to note something here. Well, I want you to note something that's not here. So pay special attention, because what you're looking at is not there. And that is how to. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, but he doesn't tell you how to do it in a way that's satisfactory to American Christians or Americans in general. All right, we want how-tos. We like them. We go to the bookstore and we find how to repair your lawnmower, step by step. How to clean your drain, step by step. Well, that's good and fine. You know, the first step is you have to have a drain, or you have to have a lawnmower, and then it just goes step by step by step. But when we're talking about our spiritual life, that doesn't usually work out nearly so smoothly as a how-to, as a step-by-step kind of thing. So we Americans, when we see a command, walk in the Spirit, we're thinking, okay, how do I do that? Show me the how-tos, Paul. And so Paul is saying, or we're saying, dear Paul, how do I do this? I don't know how to do it because I don't have any how-tos. If you really knew what you were doing, you would have given the how-tos, because every American knows that you have to have how-tos, because if you don't have the how-tos, you don't know how to. All right, so we're obsessed with that particular thing. Well, let me help you along those lines. This is a little booklet that I found very helpful to me, and we have several of these. And this is basically the same thing with a different title. It's basically, have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? So it's talking about being Spirit-filled or walking in the Spirit. All right, and I found that this was very helpful for me as a brand new Christian. The advantage of this is that not only do you have in a passage like Galatians 5, 16, but you also have Romans 12, 1 through 3, 1 John 1, 9, Ephesians 5, 18, some of these other verses. So if that's helpful to you, like I said, these are available in this rack that's back by the office. And so either one of these is basically the same thing. So if what I have to say is confusing, maybe that will help clarify it. Or not. Okay. But I'm not following that. And the reason is this. Number one, Paul didn't think it was necessary, which means, this is the word of God, it means God didn't think it was necessary for us to have how-to steps as if we were doing a lawnmower. And as we also look at these things, and these different verses that are mentioned, the book of Galatians was the first book that Paul ever wrote. So you couldn't go to Romans, you couldn't go to Ephesians. They weren't even written yet. This was the first book. The only book that had been written maybe to that point was James, and we don't even know how wide the circulation was of James. Furthermore, there don't seem to have been any synagogues in Galatia, so we don't even know how much access they had to the Old Testament. So what they had was the letter written by Paul to them, the Galatians. So my assumption is that Paul tells them everything they need to know to do what he tells them God wants them to do. So that's the approach that I'm going to be taking. All right, so when we look at this, we need to look at the word and the book of Galatians and to ask ourselves the question, is there within this book that Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is there something in here that tells us how to do what we're commanded to do, which is to walk in the Spirit? Now, to do this, what we need to understand is that there are two aspects to the Christian life, two parts. There's the external and the internal. The external is looking at the Word of God, that which is outside of us. Looking at the Word of God and seeing what does the Word of God say. And so we might look at that if we're trying to find out what our position is in Christ. Oh, I'm chosen of God. You know, He has given to me all spiritual things. All right. We can look at those because that's not really part of our experience. But the second part of the Christian life is experience, internal, and it's experiential. It has to do with our experience. And that's what Paul is drawing on right here. He says, look, you've got two things conflicting within you. And if you're a Christian, you're going to recognize those things. One is the desires of the flesh. Ever experienced that? Don't give me a show of hands on that. All right, we understand that there is a struggle going on, that on the one hand, there is the flesh and the drawing power of the flesh. But on the other hand, there is the pure desire of the Spirit that is also given to us. So we have this conflict going on within us. This is the internal or experiential side of the Christian life. He doesn't have to explain the how-tos because we say, oh, I understand. There's a conflict going on. And then it goes on from there. So we know exactly what the flesh desires. We know exactly what the desire of the Spirit is. We know that because there's a conflict between them, and we experience that conflict because we are new creatures and we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's key. So, fortunately, we have a little bit about Paul's experience and this flesh struggle in Romans chapter 7. So, at this point, I am going to refer to a different book, Romans 7, starting in verses 14, and we'll go into the first part of chapter 8. So Romans 7:14. Now, Paul is writing here about his own experience in relationship to the struggle with the flesh. And he's basically saying that, okay, here I am, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been carrying on all of this ministry. And I still have this struggle within me, within the flesh. Not as a new Christian would have a struggle, but as a person who's not walked with the Lord for 20 years, I still have that struggle. And that's important for us to understand. Because if that was true for Paul, guess what? It's going to be true for you and I as well. We experience this struggle. Now, let's read this section. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Oh, you mean the law is good? Well, yeah, we're not under the law, but the law is good. But I am of the flesh. Bad news. Sold into bondage to sin. So I'm bound to the sinful flesh as long as I live. I began as a natural man. I was flesh. And as a Christian, I still have a problem with the flesh because I'm still in the flesh. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I do not like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Do you feel that double conflict within you? the conflict between what you would like to do and pulled along by the Holy Spirit, but what you actually find yourself doing or thinking sometimes. If not, if you don't feel that conflict, you should go before the Lord and say, Lord, am I saved? Because this is standard Christian life. The standard Christian life involves this conflict as long as we are in the body. Verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Verse 17. So now, no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, he's not making an excuse like, it's not my fault. But he's recognizing that the real Paul wants to please God, wants to do what is good. And so that's what this is all about. That he is a new man in the inner man. And you are also new people in the Lord. You are not primarily of the flesh. He goes on to talk about that. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, that as I have the will, I have the desire to please God. But the doing of the good is not. The flesh is all bad. But there is something beyond that going on in us. I want to do what is right, but I find that I don't do it. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am the one doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So the real me is the new creation. If you know the Lord, then you are a new creation. But you still have to deal with the flesh because you're still alive in the flesh. All right, so this leads to an overriding principle in verse 21. I find then the principle, and this principle applies to you and me as well as to Paul, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. All right, so the real me wants to do what is good. But I find this principle that evil is present in me. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, which is a term that Paul uses for the new creation part of us. Calls the inner man. Verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Notice that the sinful principle of the flesh is really associated with his flesh, his body. So we use the term in terms of our spiritual, boy, I really have a struggle with the flesh. Well, that flesh is associated with the body. When the body's gone, the flesh is gone. All right, so it is for this reason that it's a lifelong problem. Because as long as we are in this body, in this flesh, we have a struggle with the flesh. The urges of the flesh come from the flesh. And we will have it as long as we are in the flesh, that is, as long as we're alive in this life. And then verse 24, kind of a conclusion here. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So here's the problem. I'm wretched. Paul talks about that. He's wretched. That doesn't mean sinful. That means miserable. He's wretched. That is, he's miserable because he has this conflict going on within him, and he knows what's right, and he wants to do what is right as a new creation. but he still has to struggle with his flesh. I'm a wretched man serving God and sin. So then he says, so thanks be to God. Wait a minute. What are you thanking God for? You've got this struggle going on within you. He's really anticipating the next verse. So in verse 25, he's looking forward to what's coming up in the next chapter. But in verse 25, he gives a final conclusion of this section. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So look at that odd combination. I've got this conflict going on. I'm wretched. Thanks be to God. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Unless you put that in light of the next verse. So we go into the next chapter. And remember, these chapter designations were placed there a long time after the original text. So don't necessarily assume that this is a change of subject. All right, in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But when I became a Christian, when I was a new Christian, the verse was a real problem to me. Because I had a King James version of the Bible, and it goes on in the King James and says, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. Now, I had learned that walking after the Spirit was the same thing as Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit. So Christians are supposed to walk in the Spirit, and what this is saying, it looked like, was that it was saying essentially the same thing, but it was saying that if I walked in the Spirit, there was no condemnation that my sins would be forgiven. But if I walked according to the flesh, then I was condemned as a Christian. See, that was the conflict that I was having within me. And part of it came from not really understanding this passage. So what I was seeing was, okay, there were two kinds of Christians. There's the kind of Christian whose sins are forgiven, and there's the kind of Christian whose sins are not forgiven. That seemed contrary to what I had been told all along. But I didn't really know how to handle it. So then I kept looking at that passage, coming back to that passage. And after studying it a bunch of times, I finally started with verse 9 and worked backwards. And that helped. Because in verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, you mean the contrast in this passage is between the Christian and the non-Christian. Because it goes on to say in this verse, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So it was making it clear that there was a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. That for the saved, there is no condemnation. So I began to work backwards and say, oh, okay, this is dealing with not two different kinds of Christians, but the contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian, there is condemnation. But for the non-Christian, there is condemnation. But for the Christian, his sins have been all placed on Christ. And therefore, even though he's a wretched man, he looks forward to that aspect of, you know, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who has made it so that I have no condemnation now as a Christian. So it's not a passage that's about two different kinds of Christians, but two different kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved. All right, that made sense of that passage to me. So let me draw some conclusion from what I've said this week. And you could spend probably a whole, month of Sundays talking about this passage, because there's a lot here. But while not every Christian walks in the Spirit all of the time, every Christian walks after the Spirit. There's a difference here. In Romans 7, it's saying we walk after the Spirit. It's a different preposition from what's in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is talking to Christians and says, well, you need to walk in the Spirit. But in Romans 7, and anyway, in 8, it basically says we walk after the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is a fundamental part of our life. We are a new creation. We do have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. We will reach that ultimate sanctification so that when it's our time to go to be with the Lord, we're ready. How is that? I have no idea. For instance, I think of the thief on the cross. You know, you will be with me today in paradise. Well, how much sanctification would you get? Well, it was a pretty hard day for him, you know, hanging on a cross, you know, that sort of thing. And the Lord may figure that it's going to take me 40 years to get to where he got in one day. But whatever the case may be, the thing to understand is that God is involved in the process, not only of initially saving us on the day of our salvation, but of producing fruit in us. That's what he's called us to do in Genesis 1, 28. Be fruitful. And the history of the Old Testament is basically, you didn't make it, you didn't make it, you didn't make it. And in fact, I'm going to give you the law because you didn't make it. And that will just make it all that much clearer that you aren't making it. Now, in the new covenant, we basically come into the stage where it's saying, okay, now I'm going to make you a new creation, because it's not about circumcision or non-circumcision. It's about a new creation, we're told in Galatians chapter 6. All right, it's about a new creation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. It enables us to be different people. Oh, so we want to do, well, in Galatians 5:17, it says this. This is a passage that right after it talks about walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then it goes on and explains that. And verse 17 ends, so that you may not do the things that you please. Okay, but what is it that you please? You please for Christians, according to Romans 7, you desire to be practicing what I would like to do. In other words, what God wants me to do. In verse 15, and he calls this the law of the mind in verse 23. Because of this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, I am a wretched man, and something needs to be done, but God has done that something that needed to be done. So, also notice in Galatians 5:19 through 21, it talks about the works of the flesh. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on explaining all of the works of the flesh. First of all, if you read through that list, you recognize enough of them that apply to you and you know what they're talking about. And so it doesn't. There's some things that just don't require a lot of explanation. All right, so as we look at this, it ends up, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, it ends up with it, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, you want to inherit the kingdom of God? Then you make a decision to believe, to trust God, and then you trust him the rest of your life. Trusting is not just a one-time thing. Oh, I trusted him when I was 14. Now I'm doing my own thing. Instead, we have to realize that we're entering into this thing in which we trust the Lord. And this trusting the Lord, he produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And he continues to do that. And we inherit the kingdom of God. There's no doubt that a person who is born of God and has the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit and will inherit God's kingdom. That's important for us to realize. This whole book is about taking the pressure off of you, that is, off of your flesh, even to do that which is good, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That even though we are given the command to walk in the Spirit, that is not a command given to the Holy Spirit. It's a command given to us. We are to walk in the Spirit. But at the same time, we have been given the resources. We have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of desires. And even though we are struggling with the flesh, and we sometimes fail in the flesh, nevertheless, God is the one who is doing the work in us and through us. But here is the point. As a Christian, according to Galatians 5:18, I am led by the Spirit. I'm brought along by the Spirit of God so that my life does produce the fruit of the Spirit, and I do inherit the kingdom of God. I am involved in this decision, but this is my assurance and hope. I am no longer under the law and do walk in the Spirit despite my failures, because I am brought along by the Spirit of God. And that's what gives me assurance that I will spend eternity with God. Because God not only died for my sins, but now he is ever living to intercede for me and to bring to me the things that I need, even the disciplines that was talked about earlier. We might receive a spanking from God, but, you know, my own experience is that God has been very gentle with me, for which I'm appreciative. But that's important for us to recognize, that we have an ongoing relationship with God. God is not finished with me yet, and he is going to produce in me that for which I don't have any deserve. You know, there's nothing I deserve in this. But it's a work of God. I'm involved in it. I cooperate with the work of God. But that's because I'm a new creature and I have the Holy Spirit living within me. And let me close this time with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Thank you, Lord, that you are ultimately the one who brings us everything we need to enter into your eternal kingdom. And that the eternal kingdom will not be like this world with all of its faults and shortcomings. But you are producing in us a changed life. We are a new creation. And we have the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. And you are the one that is working continually in us to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.